It's such a joy to see everyone this morning. Thank you so much for coming. I started a couple of weeks ago, well, just a week ago, last week, in fact, preaching on this thought, how to write a better story for your life. And I asked the question, if we're able to make a movie about our life, or if we were able to write a book about our life, would we be happy with the movie or the book that we have made? Or would we say, you know, preacher, if I could do it all over again, I would really like to write a different book concerning my life or make a different movie about my life. If I could do it all over again, I would really like to have some things different in my life. Let me just see one more time. How many of you, again, would say, you know, if I had to do it all over, now we can't do this, but if I had to do it all over again, if I had to live all my teenage years and my young adult years and my older years all over again, preacher, I would really do things differently. Could I see your hand? How many of you would say, I would really do things differently? You know, very few of us are just content with what we had growing up and how we did our lives. We look at ourselves and we see a lot of things we would do differently now that we're older and understand life a little better. Look at my first statement, if you will, please, about how to write a better story for your life. In order to live the life you desire, you must know what it will take to get you where you want to be. I want you to listen very closely. This is very important this morning. Because there's so many of us in this room that our lives are not what we really would hope they would be. I know we all start out with lots of aspirations, especially when we're just kids and we're just teenagers. And we think to ourselves how my life is going to be and how exciting, and I'm going to marry the beautiful doll. Fellas, you think I'm going to marry this really young, beautiful lady, and she and I are going to live forever and just be such sweet, harmonious marriage. Or you're thinking, ladies, I'm going to marry this hunk of a guy, and he's going to love the Lord and take spiritual leadership. And sometimes we get disappointed, don't we? Now, we may still be good people. That's not the issue. But our lives have not turned out the way we had anticipated them to be. In fact, in this room this morning, there are a number of folks, because I've dealt with many of you with your life, and you've told me already, if I could do this all over, preacher, things would be different about my life. Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. How to write a better story for your life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you one more time, you cannot do anything much about the past, but you can begin today to write a new page in your book, in the story of your life, and you can become something that you've never become before for God. Now, here's the statement I want you to look at on the screen one more time. In order to live the life you desire, you must know what it will take to get you to where you want to be. I got to thinking about that statement. I thought to myself, what is that I need to do? And you have to think with me this morning, what is that you need to do to get you to where you want to be? Well, I've been preaching two services, this is the third, about how to write a better story for your life. And I want you to have a life, and I want my life to be worthwhile. I don't know about you, but I want my life to be worth living. I believe you do too. Now, please don't think that when I say I want us to have a life worth living, that I mean that there are worldly absolutes that must be achieved in order to live a worthy life. Don't believe that for a moment. You don't have to have ownership of a company in order to have a life worth living. You don't have to be a CEO in order to have a life worth living. In fact, you don't have to make lots of money. There are some people who think you have to make lots of money to make your life worth living. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to make tons of money to make your life worth living. You don't have to live in a large house and have a $75,000 automobile to make your life worth living. That's not what we're talking about. You don't have to drive a brand new car every year. The world, listen to me, the world does not define a worthy life. I need an amen right there. The world itself and its system does not and will never define what a worthy life is. Only the Word of God, the Scripture, will you find the path to a worthy life. Only in the Word of God, only following Christ, will you ever find a worthy life to be lived. Now, there's a lot of people living all kinds of lives, but those who are living worthy lives are those who are following the Word of God. Because in the Word, in the Scripture, that is where you find how to live a worthy life. We've seen so far that in order to have a worthy life and to write a better story for your life, you have to know the players in your life. I want to just review that a minute. You have to know that Satan is one of those players. And ladies and gentlemen, as simple as this may sound, Satan wants you to fail. That's the whole bottom line. The devil, sir, ma'am, is not on your team. He only wants you to fail. Now, there's only two players in life. There is Satan, and there is the God of heaven. And the devil wants you to fail, and Jesus wants you to succeed. If you don't follow Jesus, however, you are setting yourself up for a big letdown. Now, even though at times it seems like everything is running smooth and everything is wonderful and everything is nice, ladies and gentlemen, if you do not follow Christ, you are going to be let down in life. Satan is one of those players. And he's after you to ruin your life, to ruin your marriage, to ruin your health, to ruin your influence. Jesus is there to give you strength, to give you health, to give you vibrancy, to give you life, to give you purpose, to give you what you need, to meet every need of your life. It doesn't seem like it takes much for me to understand that the devil wants to kill me and destroy me and take me out, and God wants to give me life. It looks like it's so simple that everybody should say, listen, preacher, I want to follow Jesus. It just seems so simple to me. Where are you this morning? What page are you going to start writing today about your life? Additionally, in order to have a life worth living, you have to know your purpose. Let me make this simple statement too. Jesus said your main purpose in life, according to this book now, who gives us the plan, the purpose for life, what Jesus said was simply this. He said to know your purpose. Your main purpose should be to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul. In simple little words, what Jesus actually said your main purpose should be is that you should love God with all that you are and all that you have. That's real simple, isn't it? I got to love God with all that I have and all that I am. Is everybody in this room doing that this morning? Our lives are cattywampus. Our lives are messed up because we failed to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and all of our strength. And the devil, that slew foot, that smutty face, has lied to us and said we can live any way we want and we'll still be happy. But life goes on, and we find out as we get closer to dying that life has not been pleasant, and life has tons of trouble, and life has many difficulties, and life has many turns, and all we needed to do was just trust God. And what we did is we listened to the lies of the devil. And now our page doesn't look so good. But we can start today to write a new story. Wow, what a thought. You so we're also to know that not only are we to love God, but we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what we talked about last Sunday evening. Your purpose should be to be God-focused and others-focused. Not focus on yourself. Don't worry about yourself. Worry about God and focusing on God and focusing on others. And when you do that, everything else falls in place. Now, we need to know the price of living for Christ. We've seen that Jesus is the only way to living life to the fullest. Now, let's see what this will mean to you. A number of years ago, my wife and I bought a house in Lima, Ohio. And I'm thankful that we discovered, actually, before I bought the house, that the price you pay for a house is not the full price. Can somebody say amen right there? You know, my daddy sat down with me and said, "Now, son, you're going to buy this house, but that's not all that you're going to get yourself into." Well, I was a young guy. I mean, and please close your ears here. I was only 18 when I got married. Close your ears, I said. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. That's worked out for Mrs. Lewis and myself, and we've been married forever now. I wouldn't recommend that to anybody today, but it worked for us, and so here I am, a young 18-year-old kid, fresh out of high school, just graduated May 25th, and got married July 10th. I mean, that's pretty quick. And I never knew her, except for 7 weeks before we got married. And this really worked out well. Again, I would not recommend that to everybody, but it's worked out well for us. But she knew the Lord and loved the Lord, and I knew the Lord and loved the Lord, and we fasted and prayed before we ever got married. And then we said one thing we'd never talk about in our marriage is divorce. That word would never come up. Now, lots of other words came up, but that word never came up. But I was 18, and I didn't know everything, but when you bought a house, I found out you had to buy insurance for the house. Well, that wasn't too bad. Insurance for a house is not terribly bad. But then I found out these called property taxes. Now, that shook me up a bit. I didn't know a property tax could be so high on a house. But sometimes, you know, the property tax can add $200 to $300 a month on your house payment, depending on how nice your house is, and so on. And boy, you get to thinking, I got this, you know, $800 house payment, and then all of a sudden I got $200 more in taxes a month? I'm at $1,000? Wow. All of a sudden, you begin to realize when you buy a house, there's more to it than just buy a house. Everyone has to pay property taxes, by the way. You can't get an exemption. Property tax can add, like I say, $200 to $300. You better take into consideration when you buy a house these kinds of things. And by the way, once you get into a house, there are more expenses, I found out. You know, especially if you're married. Now, we men, we can just move into a house and put our furniture in there and be happy, right, guys? I mean, it doesn't even have to be real nice furniture, does it? Lots of bed to sleep on, chair to prop up on once in a while, little TV tray to eat your food on. I mean, we have to have lots of fancy tables and stuff, you know. But, you know, with a wife, it's different. She gets to that house you just bought, and she'll say, "Hey, we need new towel racks. Those towel racks don't match. Let's get new towel racks. And by the way, since we're getting towel racks, why don't we get new light fixtures?" And it just keeps going. Then we go to the kitchen. "Honey, did you see these cabinets?" "Yeah, I did. I like them. How about you?" "I don't like them." "You don't? No. Can we get new cabinets?" There's $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000. And by the way, never, never, never does a lady move into a house where the rugs are okay. My wife said, "They must have had a cat in here. We gotta have all new carpet." How much that cost? There's a stench in this place. It's got to be from that carpet. You know, it's one thing after another, right, guys? So when you say, I'm going to buy a house, and I'm going to spend so much money, and here's the payment, don't kid yourself, you're going to pay a whole bunch more than that before it's over. And everybody say amen. Yeah, that's the truth. You see, whether it's the curtains, the rugs, when you buy a house, you better consider the whole cost. The same thing is true with Jesus. I want us to look at parts of the life of Peter and see the cost of living for Christ. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 one more time, verse 18, 19, and 20. Here's what it says again. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. This is where we see the first scene in Peter's life that we'll look at today. In this passage, Jesus sees Peter and his brother Andrew, and they are fishing, and they're fishermen. And Jesus tells them to leave their job and follow him. Number one in my notes, please. I only have 3 points. Number one, following Jesus will require sacrifice. Now, you know the players, everybody. The players are Satan and Jesus. And we know that the purpose is I'm going to love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, with all of my strength, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. That's exactly what the diagrammer of this Bible said will make you have a great life. How have you been writing your book? Now we come to us this morning, and we're going to say that following Jesus requires sacrifice. Jesus didn't tell them to go back home and pack their bags. He didn't even tell them to go to the seminary and get a degree so they could preach. He said, I want you to stop what you're doing right now and follow me. And they did, without question. You see what I'm saying? Would you be willing to sacrifice for Jesus? If Jesus asked you to give up your job to follow him, would you do that? There may be somebody here in the room this morning who is thinking about ministry, who is thinking about pastoring a church or getting into a ministry or doing something for God today, who has felt the call of God on your life to maybe full-time ministry. But are you scared to do it? Following Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, requires a sacrifice. I remember the day I came here, I had been working at Moore Business Forms as a salesman, making $350 a week way back in 1973, and this church said, if you'll come, we'll give you $100 a week. Everybody I worked with said, hey, you're stupid for doing that. How would you leave that much money to go to that little bit of money and think that God would be a part of that? Because following Christ always causes a sacrifice. Every time you do it. And one of the reasons some folks do not want to do following Christ is because they don't want to pay the sacrifice. I got to thinking about that. And I've been in lots of churches across America who have forgotten what sacrifice is. But I want you to know that there's a group of people who still sacrifice for Christ. We have taken upon ourselves and our church to bless 61 different military soldiers, Marines, over there in Afghanistan. I mentioned at one time to our church, I had a flock of ladies, about 25 or 30, that came up to me immediately and said, preacher, let's do that. My goal was only going to do 15 of those fellows. Mitchell Toon had written me and said, preacher, there's some guys over here who need some care packages. He said, around us, guys are dying and people are hurting. And he said, they're in trouble. And he said, nobody. He said, I get care packages from back home, but not a single person in this unit gets anything from anybody at all. And he said, preacher, if you could maybe muster up maybe 5 or 10 care packages, just send some over here, I would really appreciate that. I wrote him back and said, Mitchell, I'll do my best. I'll just mention it to the church. I brought to the church's attention 25 or 30 ladies immediately came up, along with some men, and said, preacher, let's do this thing. And I said, well, there's 61, but I want to do 10 or 15. All of a sudden, the lady said, 10 or 15, why don't we do all of them? I said, well, that would be great. You think we could? They said, we can do it. Yes, we can. Let's do all 61. And so, guess what? We're doing all 61. But just the other night, we have 15 names. That's all we had given to us from Mitchell. And in just a matter of time, we put 15 boxes together. Boxes like this, full of goodies and full of snacks and full of good stuff to send to our military soldiers in Afghanistan. Just to encourage them and help them and say, hey, listen, guys, while you're over there fighting for our freedom, we care. It took those ladies 20 minutes to put those packages together. Dave and Bill took them down to the post office, and as they were mailing all those things, there was a line of folks lined up behind them. I went to the post office. I didn't know they were down there. All of a sudden, I saw all these people in the post office. I thought, what in the world is happening in Clyde? Why are all these people in the post office? I walked in there. Dave and Bill was at the counter holding everybody up. They're signing all these papers, getting these boxes ready to go, and David turned around and told the crowd what they were doing, and the crowd said, that's fine. They were just waiting because they knew that military soldiers were going to get those packages. See the sacrifices, the sacrifice. Some of our folks yesterday did a great sacrifice of putting that program together for the school and for the alumni and for the sports banquet. Somebody's got to sacrifice their time. Ladies and gentlemen, serving Christ causes us to have a sacrifice. Tomorrow is Kenny Nims' funeral, and that funeral's going to be a great funeral up to the funeral home. But somebody's going to sacrifice again by saying, I want to help and have a dinner here for the family when they're finished with the funeral. Ladies and gentlemen, there's so many churches that do not want to sacrifice, and they do not want to have their church messed up. They don't want to have anybody coming. Those little bus kids you saw come in this morning, lots of churches don't want grimy hand bus kids touching their walls, dirtying up their toilets, clogging up their systems. But somebody's got to sacrifice to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. You've got to learn how to sacrifice. American churches don't know how to sacrifice. We only know comfort. If you went to another country, whether it was against the law to go to church and have an assembly, what would you do about serving Christ, would you think? Here in America, it's not against the law right now, but what would you do if you were in a country where they said, as soon as we find out that you're a Christian, we're going to put you in jail? I wonder how many of us would just forthrightly say that we were Christians. It takes a sacrifice to live for the Lord Jesus. We are required to sacrifice as Christians. We are required to love others more than we love ourselves. We are to go out of our way to help others, even if we have to sacrifice. I'm going to ask you today to leave your nets. That's what I'm going to ask as a pastor. Leave your comforts and follow Christ sacrificially. What have you sacrificed for Christ in your life? As soon as I ask that, some people will immediately say, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what I do. I sacrifice my time, and I come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. Or I sacrifice my money. I give 10% to God. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a sacrifice. Coming to church and giving your tithe is actually, literally, a requirement. That's a requirement from God that we as Christians do that automatically already. So what do we sacrifice beyond that? Some folks never get into this thing of serving God because they don't want to sacrifice. I can't give up my time. I cannot give away my comforts. I can't give away my finance, preacher. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to really follow Christ, you've got to learn to sacrifice. It requires a sacrifice. Number two. Following Jesus requires action. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. Now watch what he said. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, in that passage, Jesus actually sends out the 12 disciples, one of which is Peter. Following Jesus is not just a matter of sitting in his presence and learning from him. Following Jesus requires action. What actions for Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, would you ask yourself, what actions for Christ have I had lately? What have I done for the Lord? It requires action. We have too many Christians sitting on the sidelines. What does action mean? For us, it means getting involved in ministry. It means serving somewhere in the church, cooking a lunch, folding tables, chairs, putting tables and chairs up. I have no idea what you could do, but you could help in ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. I'm not going to read all those verses, but they'll have them on the screen for you to look at. Those verses speak about using the body as an illustration. Every part of the human body has a purpose. Do you know that every part of your body God created has a purpose? Every single part. Additionally, each part on the human body has some kind of action to perform. There are no useless parts to your body. The same thing is true about church. We are all gifted by God to work in the church. We all have a function. There are different functions, but they are all very important. And I ask you again, what function do you have in the church? What action do you take? You know, as I think about how many of us perhaps are not a part of any action of the church, do you know there's some folks sitting here today who have such qualities, who could come and join a church and be a part of a church, who could do so many actions in a church that would be a blessing for the church of Jesus Christ? But again, the player, the devil, has talked to you and taken all of your talents and all of your abilities and hid them and put them away so you do not use them for Christ. Some of you are tremendous singers. Some of you are tremendous soul winners. Some of you are tremendous organizers, workers, hard at work. And the devil has you bound that you do nothing for Christ. What a shame. Write a different page to your story this morning. Say to God, God, I'm changing my page. I'm flipping it over. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. But starting today, I am going to start today and I'm going to do something for Christ and I'm going to write a different story about my life. And when I lay down to die and they look at me in the coffin, they're going to say, what a lady, what a man. Instead of saying, boy, I wish he had come to church and done what they should have. Write a different story. Tomorrow when I talk about Brother Kenny Nims, I will tell you again, he was such a gentleman. He never treated me at all with any disrespect. I never seen him treat anybody with disrespect. So when you talk about Brother Kenny Nims, what a good man he was, what a gentleman he was, and what a lover of God he was. What about your story? Think about that, would you please? What action do you take? If you don't know or would like to find help in finding out, please let somebody know who can help you. Come to me. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, we also note the nature of the action Jesus called the disciples to. He told them to go out and reach the lost. Following Jesus requires us to go out and reach the lost. This is a requirement for every Christian, not just full-time preachers. We are all called to minister full-time. As Christians, we cannot isolate ourselves within the church. The church should not be inward focused. It should be outward focused. Jesus called us to go out and reach the lost, not to stay in the church and be around like-minded people. How many lost friends do you have? How many lost family members do you have? What's the story of your life really like? Who are you praying that God is going to win? Who's lost? What actions have you taken to reach that person? Just have to tell you the truth. I'm a little tired of folks calling themselves Christians and have no action. We're Christians and they're at ease in Zion and they sit and do nothing. They come and warm a pew and that's all they do. What kind of actions do you have, sir? Let's write a better story about our life. It's time to change all that. We don't need to sit on the sidelines. We need to get involved. I hear some people say, but I don't know what God wants me to do. To those I reply, okay, do something until you know more from God. Just do what you know. And God will tell you, you know, God will never reveal His will to you if you're not already doing His will. But if you are doing His will, He will reveal His will again. And He'll bless your life if you'll give your life to Him. So number one, following Jesus will require sacrifice, and following Jesus will require action. Well, how we need to understand this action. Let's not just sit here. Let's not just listen to the Word of God. Let's get involved doing something that we enjoy, something you are passionate about. Quit sitting on the sidelines. Number three, let's get this one down. Following Jesus requires courage, not fear. Sometimes there's people who think that only people who are Christians are wimps, sissies. That's far from the truth. You have to be courageous to follow Christ. I love the story in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. Jesus walking on the water. Remember that story? Jesus sends his disciples out to the sea while he goes to pray and have some time alone before walking across the sea to join the disciples. The disciples thought it was a ghost coming at them when he walked across the water. But Jesus told them it was him. Peter then asked courageously, he makes a courageous statement about wanting to walk out and meet Jesus. However, if you look at verse number 30, it tells us that once he got on the water, but when he saw the wind, now he's on the water, he's out there, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, Lord, save me!" Because of his fear, he began to sink. But what did Jesus do? Jesus picked him up. I want you to get this, please. And immediately Jesus stretched forth, verse 31, stretched forth his hand, and what? Caught him! And said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You see that powerful verse there in verse 31? You see, the Lord picked him up. This event in Peter's life reminds us that we need to live a life of courage. Courage and fear are opposite ends of the spectrum. I believe we live in a country that's full of fearful people. People are afraid today. We're scared of losing money, scared of losing our car, our home, a place to live. We're afraid of death. I want to tell you that fear is nothing but a tool of the devil. In fact, the scripture tells us that God is not a God of timidity and God of fear. He's a God of love. If you have a fear that's keeping you from writing a better story for your life than following God, you need to tell the devil, "Get out of your life. Fear, get away from me. Hold to the unchanging hand of God." God will help you conquer that fear. And you can live for Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we ought to repent of our fears and ask God to give us real courage. What's stopping you from coming to God this morning, surrendering it all? I'm going to tell you right now, everybody, the devil's lied to a lot of folks in this room this morning. He's lying to you now because the Holy Spirit's been dealing with some of us in this room. And yet, the devil's saying, "Don't listen now. Close your ears. Don't pay attention. It's not you that he's talking about." No, God's talking to you. He wants you to change the story of your life. Get some courage. Come to Christ. I know that fear is not an easy feeling to erase. Courage is easier said than done. I also know that. But the reason you have not invited more lost people to church is probably not because you have not encountered any. It's probably because you've been afraid. Even Christian people are afraid. "Well, Pastor, I don't have that gift." You don't. It's not a gift. I have no gift to invite people to come to church and know Christ. It's not a gift. It's what God wants you to do. He wants you to witness to everybody. The Bible said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm telling you, it's time to change our life story. There's been so many things go on in our life. It's time to say, "Okay, God, I'm ready to come and change my story. I'm going to write a new page today. I'm going to start today." I heard a great preacher say that it was his mission to go to heaven when he died. And this great preacher said, "And when I die, I want to take a lot of people with me." Well, a lot of folks laughed at that statement. His mission was to share the love of Christ with so many people and take a lot of people to heaven with him. And I don't think people really called him weird. He was a preacher. But when this great preacher died, at his funeral, the church held 2,000 people where the funeral was. They had to have three different services to have all the people come who came to see that man at his funeral. There was over 5,000 people came. Not to say he was weird, but he touched my life. He made a difference. He wrote another chapter in his book. I'm going to go to heaven someday when I die, and I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. And upon his death, at his funeral, over 5,000 people came to honor him at that funeral service. Don't you let the devil lie to you this morning. It's time. It is literally time to now change your life. To write another page in your book. A page where it brings honor and glory to Almighty God. Some of you have done that. And maybe you have changed, and maybe you have come to Christ. But maybe the old devil's been fooling around with your mind and your heart. You've not given everything to him like you should. It's time to change that too. Say this morning, I am going to write, preacher, I'm going to fix up a new page. And I'm going to write some new stuff in that page of my book. How to write a better story for your life. The point is this, no one will think bad things about you because you're courageous. Courage is contagious. Did you know that if we get a bunch of folks around here courageous, it'll just keep going. That's what's happening. Courage is admired. However, courage is not easy, and courage could be costly. The choice is yours. We live a life of courage or fear. I'm ready to live a life of courage. How about you? The old devil's fought us and messed around with us so much and messed up our marriages and messed up our health and messed up our lives and messed up our thinking. Isn't it time, ladies and gentlemen, to change all that? Let's come to him today. Musicians are coming and I'm closing quickly. I do want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, if you will. Have you considered the cost of following Jesus Christ today? It will require sacrifice. Yes, it will. It will require action. Yes, it will. And it will require courage. Yes, it will. If you want a better life for yourself, if you're tired of just existing or you have a desire to be involved in something important, then you need to consider the cost this morning. Let me leave you with this. Look at Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? I want you to notice that because when Peter was sinking, Jesus picked him up. Hey, listen everybody. When Jesus was sinking, when Peter was sinking, Jesus picked him up. Hold. Everybody, listen closely. When you start to sink, Jesus will always be there to pick you up. God, I'm surrendering my life to you today. I want to give my heart and life to you today. But I may fail. That's that old smutty face again. Old slewfoot. The devil coming after you. You'll fail. You'll fail. You'll mess up. You'll mess up again. But every time you come to Christ, every time you mess up, guess what? He's right there to pick you up. I am so glad I know Jesus. My life has not been perfect. There have been times I need to be picked up. And you know what? I can verify and testify to everybody in this place. Every time I needed somebody to pick me up, there he was. He picked me up. Maybe this morning you need to be picked up. Maybe you are ready to change your life. Now before he can pick you up, remember this little statement. You must have done something courageous to fail. The rest of those guys in the boat needed no picking up. Peter stepped out courageously. Began to walk on the water. You have to do something courageous before he can pick you up. But he picked him up. He'll pick you up too. Isn't it time for all of us in this room to surrender to Jesus Christ? Let's just write a different story. Are you willing to take the risk? To step out by faith? Even though you might fail? Someone right now needs Jesus to pick you up. Who is that? Maybe you're struggling. You've fallen. Maybe you say about your life, I hate life, preacher. Maybe you're saying, you know, I do. I need a change. I hate my life. Do you know what this morning, folks? This is the morning God is dealing with us. I can feel His Holy Spirit dealing with us. It's time to change your story. Would you do that? Let's stand together, please. Your heads don't need to be bowed just yet.